Give me the Revelation chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 6 through 13 this evening. If you recall last Sunday as we were studying the first verses of Revelation 14, we concluded with verse 5 where it said, "In their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." And if you remember, this speaks of the 144,000 who were sealed. There was no deceit found in their mouths. There was no deceit found, even more importantly, in their hearts. And that was something that they held true to. And so as we move from verse 5, we go right directly into verse 6, where it reads, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven." Now, this is John. This is what he's seeing. This is what's right before his eyes. We know that everything that we have read thus far and studied is through the eyes of John and is what God and what Jesus has allowed him to see. He says, "I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice." Imagine what this angel is saying now. He says, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." So this speaks of all of creation singing praises unto God. "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." Now, these words are speaking of those 144,000. But those very same words, especially as we concluded in verse 12 and 13, can be spoken of you. At least I hope that it can be spoken of you as you try to live that life that God's called you to live. How wonderful would it be to hear God say, "Here is the patience of you, the saint. Here are those," speaking of you, "who keep the commandments of God and faith to Jesus." How important is it for you and I to remember to keep the faith, to keep the commandments of God? That's what He wants us to do. That's what we have to do. And how wonderful would it be to hear the voice of coming from heaven saying, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Now, many scholars and theologians interpret that verse in many different ways. I look at this verse speaking to the Lamb and the 144,000. That's what it's written to as we study. But we can apply those words to our very own lives. If you were to die right now, would you consider it to be blessed? If you were to die right now, would you die in the Lord? Now, I would say for my life, and I would venture to say for you all sitting here tonight, if you drew your last breath right this very moment, how blessed you would be to be with the Lord. And that's what we should hold fast to. That's what we should really focus on in our Christian walk daily. We should continually be growing in our faith and growing in our spiritual walk every single day. The older we get, the more wise we should become. Not wise of the world, but wise of the Spirit. and how the Spirit interacts within our lives and how God has given us the Spirit to lead us and to guide us. And one day we will be able to say that we will be able to rest from the labors in which we have done here on this earth and be rewarded for our works because they will follow us into heaven. Everything that you do as a believer is part of your works. Everything. A local pastor here within our county put something on social media today, and it said this, and I'm paraphrasing. Were you in church today? Do you make a valiant effort to be in church? And then it said, for your soul's sake, I hope so on judgment day. That's something to think about. We take worship for granted. We must understand and know as we read those verses that one day we'll be able to rest from our labors and he'll be able to look at you, he'll be able to look at me, and he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You don't want him to look at you and say, well done, my servant. You want Jesus to be able to look you in the eyes and you into his and hear him say, well done, faithful servant. These 144,000 remain faithful through the tribulation. For 3.5 years, they endured hell on earth. They endured it. Why? Because they were sealed by God. How do you endure the life that you live? The tragedies that come in your life? Because you've been sealed by God. Everything that we study, everything that we read is something that we should hold fast to. But the bottom line of what we learn through the studying of God's Word is simply what was stated this morning. To understand and know that Jesus is God, that God is Jesus, that Jesus left his throne on high to come and save you so that you could live with him forever. Glory to God for his wonderful plan. As we finish this study of Revelation 14 tonight, or these particular verses, I want to give you a description of things that take place. Many of you may remember this or recall this when you were studying this in school, especially through the middle school and into the high school age. If you remember studying Greek drama, there were always important scenes throughout Greek dramas that were not always acted out. And they were not acted out for various reasons, but if they were not acted out, there was always someone who would come up and who would make a broad announcement of things that have taken place. For example, he would come on stage and he would give out the announcement that a battle scene had just taken place and this was the result, or a riot had taken place and this was the result, or some type of significant event had transpired within this play. That was the role of that individual through a Greek drama. Well, I compare that to the role of these angels that we're studying. The first three that we've read together tonight, this is their role. The role of the six angels that we'll study through Revelation 14. These angels announce the events and prophetic history that will affect the people of God who are still living on the earth during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The first angel, as we've already read, is described in verses 6 and 7. He says, and I saw another angel in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. See, that's what's important here. The everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. There's no condemnation here. There's no judgment here, no wrath here. It tells us plain and simple that this angel's responsibility as it flies over is to preach the gospel to the ones who dwell, to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, to all people, saying with a loud voice, once again, giving fair warning, fear God. Remember that fear is a reverential fear, an in awe fear, an adornment type of fear. Fear God and give glory to him. Because it says now, for the hour of judgment is to come. The flying angel proclaims an eternal gospel. It's a commanding of every nation to fear and to give glory to God. What this angel declares means that the long-awaited reign of God in Christ is about to be consummated, meaning that it's all getting ready to come together. The will of God, the end of God's plan is getting ready to come together. It's building up to a head, per se, kind of like when a volcano, right before it erupts, it begins to build more and more pressure, and then what? It erupts. This is what's going to happen. There's going to be more and more signs in God's wrath, and the vindication of His Son Jesus is getting ready to be consummated. If you would, turn to Revelation 11 and look at verses 15 through 18. Revelation 11, 15 through 18. This speaks of the seventh trumpet, the kingdom proclaimed. Verse 15 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give You thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the One who is, who was, and who is to come, because You have taken Your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and Your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that You should reward Your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear Your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." This is a consummation of what we read here in chapter 14, verses 6 through 7. He declares the everlasting gospel. And how appropriate is it that during this dark time, when mankind, remember this, now many will have to choose. Are they going to worship the beast? Are they going to take the mark? Or are they going to remain steadfast? Are those going to learn who God is and stay steadfast with the truths of God? Or follow the Antichrist and the beast, Satan? They're going to look at His image. And once again, it's just amazing to me that even through this dark time, what is God offering? Mercy. He's offering another opportunity before it's too late to come unto Him. Even through His wrath and even through His judgment, He's still given an opportunity to turn unto Him. In the midst of His judgment, He gives that grace. He gives that mercy. Verse 8 speaks to the second angel, and it announces that Babylon is fallen, as referenced in Isaiah 21:9. Listen to this text. "And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. Then he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground." That's Isaiah 21:9, and that's basically word for word what we just read here in Revelation, what Jesus had revealed to John. Babylon has fallen. The mentioning of Babylon by this particular angel is very interesting, because Babylon has not been mentioned in any of the revelation that we've studied thus far. You could go into Revelation 16, verse 19, if you would, and look at it for me, please. Revelation 16, verse 19. It says, "Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath." So here we see Babylon, the city, being destroyed. But there's different meanings about Babylon, not just Babylon, the city, and we're going to study that in a moment. The mentioning here of Babylon signals the final overthrow of the false religious system. Remember, there is a false religious system that's taking place during the last 3 years of the tribulation. Remember, that false religious system is set forth by whom? The Antichrist, who has been led by Satan himself. And remember, his running mate is the false prophet. That is the false religious system at the end time. And that is another comparison to, or another symbolism of, Babylon. Babylon has fallen. And when it falls this time, there will be no reconstruction of. As an ancient Babylon had carried away Judah, if you recall, into captivity, so in John's day, Rome was the pagan power with dominion over the kings of the earth, which also oppressed God's people. So during the days of John, the powers that be in Rome, they were a pagan power. They were a pagan nation. They tried to suppress Christianity, just like Babylon did when they were taking the Judeans, the Israelites, into captivity. And you can go back further into Genesis and read of other times, other leaders who were raised up, who despised God's chosen people. And the very same thing is here in Revelation 14. Most scholars believe that Babylon refers not only to the city, literal city, but it also to the idolatrous worship that centers on Satan. That's something that you notice. We use the word fornication. When we think of the word fornication, we think of sexual misconduct. Well, this is talking about fornicating your spiritual being, fornicating your life, meaning putting forth everything else outside of the relationship with God. Revelation 17, 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and in the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with wine of her fornication. Now, that word wine is used because we think of wine. If you consume too much wine, too much alcohol, what happens? You become drunk. You become delusional. Things are not as they appear. And so what this means is the wine of her fornication is whatever those individuals were partaking of was their wine to their fornicating, to the allowing of them doing things that were not Christ-like. Revelation's reference to Babylon, the prostitute represents society's allure of material prosperity and pleasure. That's what that speaks of. Not sexual fornication. It speaks of society's allure, meaning giving in to the flesh, giving in to the ways of the world, the material prosperity. And there's nothing wrong with material prosperity. There's nothing wrong with material prosperity that gives you pleasure. But when you allow those material prosperities to give you pleasure that's taking you away from God, then there's the problem. And of course, we know that by the time of the tribulation, that's all that they'll focus on. They'll just simply be focused on themselves. They will not be focused on others and meeting the needs of others. They will be focused on meeting the needs of themselves in whatever way they can do it, whether it be through drug, whether it be through alcohol, whether it be through any other types of idolatry motives or things in which they can use to seduce them, the unweariness of adultery against the Lord. If you remember last week, I spoke of a very key word. It was the spiritual adultery against God. Now, that's something that's very important because that's something you and I can commit today. We can commit spiritual adultery against God. And what that means is, just as I just said, pertaining to the days of the tribulation, anything that you do to seek pleasure in other than seeking the pleasures that God has given you through the dividing of the Spirit and the leading and guiding of the Spirit is spiritual adultery. And that's what we cannot do. When we begin to recognize ourselves in those patterns, we need to correct it immediately. Because if we do not correct it immediately, that old saying that I've said with you all many times before, sin will always take you farther than what you want to go. Slowly but softly, taking control. The reputation of the world fallen here, the fallen world, underscores the certainty of its destruction. The world will fall and the world will be destroyed. The third angel announces the options of those dwelling on earth. They can choose to worship the beast and be judged by God, or they can choose to worship God and be judged by the beast. Now, as I said last week, it's pretty easy to say, oh, I would definitely choose God versus the beast. I'll endure the beast's wrath so I can live forever with God. But in the heat of the moment, in the heat of the battle, that's going to be a tough decision for these people. These people who never have learned about God and His loving kindness and the way He'll provide, it's going to be easy for them to say, give me that mark. Stamp my hand or stamp my forehead. I need food. I'm not worried about this God you tell me about. In the heat of the moment, in the heat of survival, it's going to be very difficult. That's why we have to make sure the day in which we live that we have to be that close to God, because it's just as easy for us to be strayed away from, for us to walk away from what God has given us in the heat of the moment. Always remain steadfast, giving everything to God. There is no choice for you and I. If you've already professed to be a child of God, you've already made the best choice that you'll ever make. You've already received the greatest gift that you can ever receive. What do you do with the gift? You share it. You give it. It's a gift that should always continually keep on giving. In the ultimate battle of good and evil, there is no neutral ground. There is no compromise other than the uncompromising of one's soul if they choose to worship the beast. And that's something that I really want to stress to you tonight. Don't ever compromise what you know to be true from what you've learned and what you've studied from God's word. You may lose friends. You may lose family members. You may one day lose a job. But don't you ever compromise what God has shown you in His Word. It may allow you to fall into a rough patch in your life because you didn't waver. But won't the reward be worth it all when you are called home? And that's what you have to think about. Don't think about the present day moment of how is this going to benefit me now. You think about life eternal and how is this going to bring honor and glory to the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. The torment for those who choose to worship the beast will last forever. I want to go back and read that verse 9, if you would. Read that with me or follow along. It says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation.'" And look at this. "He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." And what's so sad about that is when you get to that point, there's nothing that that Lamb can do for you any longer. He's already presented himself to you and you denied him. There'll be nothing else to reconcile you. It says they will not be able to rest day or night. And I read here, though, it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever." Imagine what that will be like. Forever and ever, the torment that they will experience, there will be nothing that will take it away. There'll be no time for one to soothe another. There'll be no intermittent time of health or good feelings, rather. The entire eternity spent suffering in hell, fire, and brimstone forever and ever. The torment for those who choose to worship the beast will last forever, but the torment for those who refuse him will only last a while, meaning who refuses the beast will only last a while, and then they will experience peace, joy, and glory forevermore. Same holds true for your life. One day you're going to experience these very same things, peace, and joy and glory forever. Those who choose the beast will drink the wine of God's wrath and will endure constant torment in eternal restlessness. Now, how many of you occasionally, maybe you suffer from this quite often, have restless nights of sleep? And you just lay there and you toss and turn and you look at the clock or you stare at the ceiling and you may stare at your husband or wife who's sleeping away in pure bliss and you're envious of them. But how many of you are restless at night sometimes? Or maybe you just can't get comfortable and you're wondering, when is that sun going to rise? Doesn't it seem like you've laid there for an eternity? Sometimes it seems as if that's the longest night you've ever experienced. And I can recall a couple of times in my life where I've experienced that. For example, maybe if you've suffered from the flu or some virus or something and you just feel so terrible and you just lay there. And sometimes you lay there and wish that you could just die because you feel so bad. And you just wonder, when is tomorrow going to come? Imagine the restlessness that these individuals are going to feel forever. Now, tonight we sit here and many of you have smiled back at me as I made that comment of restless nights because we know that the sun will rise. And if the sun doesn't rise, what does that mean? Well, you're going to be in glory with God. But to think of total restlessness, pure agony, pain in which we could never wrap our minds around to live in forever and ever is hell. This verse speaks the truth of hell being an eternal place and that the wicked, this is something else that's very important, that the wicked at the end of the tribulation or any wicked person has already died and gone to hell or in that place some people call Sheol. When they're in that place now, remember, the wicked are not just going to be annihilated. They're not just going to be put out of existence after death. The wicked will be annihilated. They will die, but they are going to go to this real place called hell. But now to something that brings us great joy. Look at verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." As I said, this is for the 144,000 and any others who have come to know God through the spreading of the gospel through the 144,000 and the two witnesses. But this is also for you and I tonight. Think about your life. Keep the commandments of God and remember the faith of Jesus. That's what you and I must do. The angels calls for the believers to have patience and to endure. We now come to one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture. And that is the promise that is given to us in verse 13. For those who endure the tribulation, they are granted rest from their labor. Now, something that's very important about this rest is this. When we think of rest, we think of an opportunity just to sit back and just to unwind. Well, this is rest from their labor, knowing that you will no longer suffer on earth, but you will be glorified, and you will glorify God in heaven, and you will have a great time. There will be no need for rest any longer. Verse 13 speaks of something very important. As we know, the New Testament, it begins with Jesus' beatitudes for the living. And here in Revelation, it ends with the beatitudes for the dying. And what we've just read in verse 13 is actually the second of seven found in the book of Revelation. Now, I'm using Dr. David Jeremiah's Bible tonight, and he has already got this printed out in the Bible of the correlation between Matthew and Revelation of the Beatitudes. So I'm going to read that to you tonight. So just listen as I read these to you from Matthew all the way to the corresponding verses of Revelation. In Matthew 5:3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then the corresponding verse from Revelation is Revelation 1:3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Beatitude number 2, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And the one that we just read together, 14:13, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Beatitude 3, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This is Matthew 5:5. Revelation 16:15, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Revelation 19:9, "Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God." That's one of my favorite verses out of Revelation. I'm looking forward to the day that you and I, the blessed, are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Revelation 26, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Revelation 22:7, "Behold, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments," excuse me, that they may have the right to the tree of life. And may enter through the gates into the city. And then the seventh beatitude, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The Greek word for rest, as taken from the transcripts here of David Jeremiah's Bible, reads this. It says, the Greek word for rest indicates world. It's a picture. World-weary sailors who have spent their lives at sea, and they finally come home to port. That would be the idea of rest. The word rest means refreshment, renewal, and rejuvenation, or the absence of struggle or persecution. Now, I'm going to give you an example of rest for me yesterday. Robert, Michael, and Brody spent the night with my sister Friday night because her oldest son's birthday. He turned 9 yesterday. And so she asked me last week, would it be okay? And before she even hardly got the text, okay, and I'd already replied back, yes. When do you want them? I'll bring them to you now. And so they stayed Friday night, and so then she had to make plans to get them on Saturday. Well, Amanda, she wanted to go shopping. I was like, you go shopping. And it was just me and Coco at the house. And it was so quiet. I got to watch the first ball game that came on at 12. And I just was so relaxed. And I was resting. I didn't have to worry about anything. You know, it was raining outside and it was real dreary. And Coco was just content sleeping on the couch beside me. Not all. I had no cares in the world. Amanda texted me about 3:45, 4 o'clock, said, "We're on the way home." I said, "No, I got another ball game to watch." And I'm going to tell you what. Right at 4:55 or so. What, Miss Lavona? No, I'll tell you, it was close. 4:55, I heard the garage door open, and within 3 seconds, Brody come running in. "We home, Daddy!" And boy, were they home. And my rest was over. But for that little bit of time, I was refreshed. I was enjoying my time, and of course, you know I love my family, but that quiet time was great. I was able to rest for a moment or two. The word rest, though, doesn't suggest being idle in activity, as many presume. Now, for you and I here on this earth, when we take the opportunity to rest, that's what we're looking to do. Maybe rest from something where we can just sit down for a brief moment in idle time and just relax. But when you and I get to heaven, we're going to be able to rest from the ways of the world, from the woes of the world, but we're not going to be resting when we get to heaven. We're going to be in constant jubilation, constant praise and worship and singing. And we're going to be working and we're going to be doing things that God asks us to do. There will be no time for rest, but guess what? You'll never grow weary. You won't need to sit down for a moment. You won't need a coffee break. You won't need to prop your feet up. You will have the ability to rest. And I know some of you have worked your life here on this earth, and you've worked hard at a lot of different things. And I know that your bodies are tired, and you're worn down, and you're looking for that rest one day. But just think how great it'll be when you'll be able to rest in the Lord, and you will be able to work with the Lord and praise the Lord and not grow weary. We will not be idle in heaven. We will be absorbed in serving God. Those who respond to the gospel preached by the 144,000 will be saved during the tribulation. And remember, last week I brought up to you, they'll have access to Bibles, Christian books. They'll have access to biblical sermons. They'll have access to messages that will be left behind after the rapture. So that's another important reason. When you get home tonight from church, don't put your Bible on a shelf. Put it out in the open. That way, when you're raptured and someone comes into your house, the Bible is right there in front of them. They don't have to go searching for it. It'll be right there in front of them. They can pick it up and they can read it, and they may be saved. These saints are too many to number. Revelation 7:9, if you remember, we were in Revelation 7 chapters ago. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands." Now think about that for a moment. Think about all the people that live on this earth right now. Now we know many are going to meet their doom through the different wraths and the different judgments are going to be poured out. But a lot of people are going to be saved. Can you think about how glorious that sight will be? It says, a great multitude which no one could number. Now, John couldn't number it, but we know God knows the number. And God gives them a promise. God gives them the promise to ease their minds about their future rewards. He says here in verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. If they died during the tribulation, that meant they were too late for the rapture, but too early for the kingdom. But what will they be? They will be blessed. They will still find their way to their eternal home with Jesus." We will reconvene next Sunday evening to close out chapter 14. Continue to study God's word. Continue to meditate on God's word. And as I asked you this morning, allow John 1:1-3 to be a part of who you are in your Christian walk each and every day, remembering in the beginning was the Word, in the beginning was Jesus, the preexistence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So while we still have time here on earth, may we lift our voices in praise that even in the midst of judgment, God continues to extend His grace and continue to extend His mercy on us, and we should take comfort in knowing that while there is life, there is hope, and that even in death there is hope. And listen to this, please. And one by one, God will bring us home safely. We don't know when that will be, but how glorious to know all of us who sit here tonight, one by one, God will call us unto Him. That's something to smile about. That's something to be grateful about. I love every one of you. And I'm so thankful that I'm a part of y'all's lives and y'all were a part of my life. But how great will it be one day when all of these things that we do here at Sand Hill and all the good works that you do out in the community, your workplace, wherever you may go, well, one day you're going to be rewarded for it because you remain faithful and you were able to adhere to the commands of God. That's what it's all about. Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening. And God, I thank you for these people here tonight, Lord, and what they mean here to Sand Hill, to this community, what they mean to their own individual families, God, but Father, what they mean to me and my family, but Lord, more importantly, what they mean to you, Father. And I'm so grateful that you have called us unto your own, Father, and that we have an opportunity to have a great relationship with you. And I pray that we strive daily to grow that relationship, that we grow in the spirit and the truth of who you are each and every day, God, living for you, striving to do what is pleasing in your sight. Father, continue to bless us, Lord, and be with us tonight as we go our separate ways. Father, I pray a special blessing on Brother Kyle, who's here tonight, and him working to get the sound system set where it needs to be and him taking time out of his schedule. Father, I pray a blessing upon him and his family. Lord, I just continue to bless his work, Lord, as he continues to do so many wonderful things for this community and for churches throughout the counties, God, our tri-county area. Bless him, God, and bless his family. And Lord, we just pray now that you'll bring us back in the next appointed hour, ready to worship you once again. In your glorious name, I do pray. Amen.